Well, grace was around before Christ, I understand. But grace was manifested and revealed through the person of Christ, through His death, through His resurrection. We see the grace of God, the unmerited favor of God made available to us. Well, this passage that we've been looking at in Titus 2, verses 11 through 14, not only deals with the first epiphany, the epiphany of grace, but the first epiphany of grace is followed by the epiphany of glory. We'll call it the second epiphany, if you will, the second appearance of Christ. We refer to it as the return of Christ. Christ came, He was born, He died, He was raised from the dead, He ascended into heaven, and one day He will come back. And that's what we're referring to. That event, when Christ will come back. On Palm Sunday, it's no secret, we celebrate the triumphant entry of Jesus Christ into Jerusalem as the crowds held Him as King and celebrated Him. He came in how? On a donkey, gentle, and riding on a donkey. Now that just doesn't fit a king for, but it just doesn't seem kingly. You come in riding on a donkey, gentle, but I know this. This same King who came in gentle and riding on a donkey and was held by the crowd as the King will come again. And according to Revelation 19 and verse 11 and following, He will come riding in on a white horse to indicate triumphant victory. As heaven, it says, opens, He will burst onto the scene with power. A little different than coming in gentle and riding on a donkey. We are not going to talk today, and I hate to disappoint you if you came for that or if you were expecting that the last few seconds, to talk about all the events concerning the return of Christ, such as when it will occur. Well, last time I checked, the Son of Man does not know, so I'm not going to try to figure it out either. There are people smarter than me that have tried to figure it out, and guess what? They didn't get it right. We know He's coming, though, right? We agree? He's coming again, and that's part of what we need to remember. We'll talk more about that. We're not going to talk about the details of when He will come, nor all the details about what will occur, about exactly what will happen and when it will happen concerning the end times. We could talk about that at some other point, but that's not what we are concentrating on today. What we're going to concentrate on in Titus is what I believe the Bible emphasizes, especially as we read the entirety of the New Testament. It emphasizes the influence, I believe, that Christ's return has on us now. The influence that Christ's future return should have on us right now as we live in 2011. Therefore, having said that, we're going to look at Titus chapter 2. We're going to look at verses 12 through 14 specifically, where we will examine the effect of Christ's return on our daily lives. The effect of Christ's return on our daily lives. And this is an assumption. It's the effect it should have, if you will, because that's why I wrote it this way. Verse 13, we should anticipate it. The effect of Christ's return upon you and me is that we should anticipate His return. Do you anticipate things? Yeah, you do. There are things that we are anticipating, we look forward to. We, if you will, can't wait till it happens. It's on our hearts, it's on our minds. That's what it should be with the return of Christ. It should be something we anticipate. Why? Because It is the anticipated hope of glory that as believers in Christ we have. It is the anticipated hope of glory. And I have to remind you what hope is in Scripture, just in case you've forgotten it last time we talked about it. The hope in Scripture means a confident expectation. It's something we know and we're certain it's going to happen. Therefore, we anticipate it happening because we have that anticipated hope, confidence of glory. G.K. Chesterton says it this way: hope means expectancy when things are otherwise hopeless. You know anybody in that situation? I know people that basically are hopeless in life. They won't admit it, but they're hopeless. They're wandering around in a life of hopelessness. And your life sometimes may appear hopeless because of circumstances, right? As we talked about in ABF today, right? God is in control of those circumstances. He's still sovereign ruler over all, including the circumstances surrounding our lives. He hasn't lost control. But we do, because of those circumstances, act as if life is hopeless sometimes. But even in those circumstances, Chesterton says this, that we have hope. We have expectancy. The hope of glory, no matter what the circumstances may look like. That's why it's put this way in Colossians 1:27, because it is the hope of glory. That's exactly what the Lord said through Paul as he penned these words, Christ in us, the hope of glory. Christ in us is the hope of glory. In other words, if Christ is in you, if you have trusted in the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ for your salvation, the forgiveness of your sins, then you have that hope. That hope in you is the hope of glory. In Christ, someone has said, it is in Christ, it is out with the hopeless end, and in with the endless hope. We have the hope of glory. What? The hope of being with Him in heaven, where there's no more tears, no more pain, no more suffering. Is there some suffering in this world? You better believe it. Please remember, through that suffering, God uses it to make us more like Jesus, though. Last time I checked, Jesus suffered a little bit. More than a little bit. More than you and I would ever suffer. And through our suffering, and yours could very likely be a whole lot greater than mine. But God still can be honored through it. If we have that blessed hope. If we have that blessed hope, that anticipated hope of glory, then we are looking beyond this world. We are looking beyond this world. It enables us to live our daily lives with that hope while we are looking beyond this world. That's the secret. We have something better to look forward to, folks. This isn't all there is. If this was all there was, guess what? It'd be pretty pathetic. In a broken world, where there's lots of suffering, lots of pain, a lot of questions. There won't be any in heaven. We'll have it all figured out by then. But there's more than this life has to offer. Because we're looking beyond this world. This blessed hope that we have of glory allows us to look beyond this world to the next world. A.W. Pink says, looking for the blessed hope is an attitude of the heart as we look with the eyes of faith. Do you see the other world? No, you don't. You know it's there. You know that it's there, and you have the confident expectation that you will be there, and this world will be behind. You'll be in heaven. You'll be in a place, as I said, where there's no more sorrow, no more suffering, no more pain, no more tears. But you know that by faith, by trust in God, whose word is trustworthy. We are, according to Colossians 3:2, in Christ we can set our minds, our hearts, by faith, on things above. He reminds us that, not on things of the earth. Are you looking at the earth? Are you looking at this world? Are you looking at the circumstances that surround your life, what you go through in your daily routine? Or are you looking beyond that to the hope of glory? By faith, we can look beyond this world. Look beyond what is temporal. Look beyond the bad financial circumstances, the lack of a job, broken relationships that cause a lot of grief and a lot of pain, to a place where that will not be the case. That, my friends, should motivate us to live as we should live today, by faith, with our eyes focused beyond this world. That doesn't mean we ignore the fact that we're living in this world, folks. We have responsibilities. But we look with the eyes of faith beyond this temporal to the eternal, and that enables us, I believe, to live in a way that pleases God. Hebrews 9:28 reminds us that Christ will appear, the writer of Hebrews says, a second time for salvation to those who eagerly await Him. Do you hear that? He will appear for salvation to those who eagerly await Him. John Piper says it this way: the eagerly awaiting is like the young student waiting for the last day of school. You've been there, haven't you? You may be there. Students, whether it be college students or younger, or adults. Some adults are taking classes, and you get to the end of that class, especially in the summer, vacation begins. You can't wait because you anticipate, eagerly anticipate, the end of that particular period. Man, we have the end of it all, if you will, and the beginning of it all, if you will. It's already begun. Eternal life has already begun. But I'm talking about the end of this wretched world and being in it, and being a part of it, and being hindered by it, being distracted by it, being weighted down with it, to being set free in the presence of God for all eternity. That, my friends, is the hope of glory. As we look beyond this world, we can look with the eyes of faith to our heavenly home. We should, by however, thinking about it, and we should eagerly anticipate not only seeing our King, but being united with our King. Think about that. I don't know about you, but I get giddy thinking about it. I get chill bumps thinking about the fact that it's no longer faith. I'm going to be in the presence of the King who has nail-scarred hands because He suffered and bled and died for me, so that I could be saved from the penalty and the power of sin, and one day be reunited with Him, removed and saved from the very presence of sin. You realize that? No more sin. It's a thing of the past. I don't know about you, but the anticipation. You think about people who've known they were going to have an audience with the King, or, if you will, a ruler or a president or something like that. Now, I mentioned this in ABF because we talked about preparing our hearts to celebrate and worship the King, right? And surrendering our hearts to the King. We talked about all that this morning. And I made the comment that some of you may not agree with every politician or every president, but it'd probably be some great deal of anticipation if you were going to be in the presence of that person. You'd prepare for him. We'll talk about that more in a moment. But there is an anticipation regardless of what. I can tell you this. I'll just pick a name out of the hat. When Ronald Reagan was president, I got a Christmas card from him, by the way. I did. We happen to know someone who's involved in this church, whose daughter worked at the White House and got us on the mailing list. That card and $1.50 will buy you a cup of coffee. Not at Starbucks, by the way, but at McDonald's or somewhere else. But I would have anticipated greatly. I think he's a great man. I think he was a great president. I guarantee you I would have had goosebumps and butterflies and everything anticipating being in his presence. He's a person, I understand. I'm not elevated. I'm talking about those that are in positions of authority, those that we do look up to and we should respect, I believe. Respect the position, at least. Are we anticipating the king? Do you live every day of your life in great anticipation, thinking this? This could be the last day. You ever thought about that? I hope you have. Before you eat lunch back there, it could be the last day. And we're going to be snatched up, I believe. Reunited with Him. That, my friends, is something to look forward to. And as we look forward to that blessed hope, it should, according to verse 12 and 14, be something that we prepare for. It should be something that we prepare for. Being reunited with our King of Kings and Lord of Lords, it should be something that we spend some time preparing for. The message, according to Martin DeHaan II, he says this, the message is clear. We don't know when Jesus is coming back, therefore we must be ready. I like that. We should be ready. Now let me get back to the royal visit again. Entertaining a king, entertaining a president, whoever you want to put in that royal position. I can tell you this, when there's a royal visit, there's a lot of preparation. Everything is cleaned and spit polished. A whole lot of decorating going on, right? Why? Because they are getting everything in order to make everything just right for the royal eye to see. I see some parallels here. We need to be prepared. That's the emphasis, I believe, of the second coming of Christ in the New Testament. Get ready. Prepare for the King. He's coming. It's a fact. He's coming whether we like it or not. We need to prepare. We must prepare, I believe, for the return of our King by, first of all, verse 12, following instructions on godly living. We looked at it some last week. The grace of God instructs us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in this present age. As the grace, the unmerited divine enablement of God teaches us, we are able by what He enables us, He teaches us, enables us to deny that which is not godly. We looked at that last week. Anything that's not godly is ungodly. Therefore, we are to deny anything that's ungodly. Are there a few things every day that you can deny that are ungodly? You better believe it. Unless you're asleep. If you're living and if you're turning on any kind of medium, if you're turning on TV, radio, doesn't matter. If you're riding down the highway, if you're going into a store, if you're going to work, you're going to be bombarded with things that are ungodly. And the grace of God enables us, teaches us, instructs us, and enables us to deny that which is ungodly. The worldly desires. The worldly desires, those desires which are promoted by this world system that's diametrically opposed to the desires God would have for us. And to live wise, judicious, self-control lives. Have wise, judicious, self-control behavior that is right in God's eyes. Lives that are right and lived right in God's eyes. The grace of God enables us to do so. As we are preparing for the return of Christ, we need to draw upon the divine enablement of God by His unmerited favor. He says, I saved you by my grace. I will enable you by my same grace to live the way you should live by denying these things, but also by living out the things that you should live out in pleasing and honoring God. To live like God? Yes. That's what the Spirit of God does in our life. When we trust in Christ and we're indwelt by the Spirit of God, He, through His empowerment, enables us to become more and more conformed and transformed every day into the image of Jesus Christ. And He says, all of this happens. Follow these instructions on godly living. Live it out in this present age. Did you hear that? While we are still in this present age, what is that? That's a worldly system. This world is a worldly system that is opposed, remember I said, diametrically opposed to that which is godly. If you doubt that, turn on the TV for a couple hours and write it down. You'll get sick. You'll get repulsed. Because what is promoted, for the most part, is diametrically opposed to what our King proposes and promotes for us. Godly living. While you're still in this present age, prepare. Prepare now. Prepare tomorrow. As if He's coming back tomorrow. But if you will, go ahead and live honoring to Him. Live godly lives as you prepare for His coming. What God's grace prepared, when the grace of God, remember the first epiphany? The grace appeared. What God first began by His grace in the first coming, He will continue and bring to completion in the second coming. That's a cool thought. Remember, faithful is He who started the good work in you, and He will be faithful to complete it. In Philippians, we learned that, right? He will complete the work. He started it. When the grace became known to us, and by God's unmerited favor, we trust in Christ, and we're indwelt by the Spirit of God, who by His same grace will enable us to live out our daily lives until the day it is completed. And we will be like Jesus. Hallelujah. 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 As we continue to prepare by God's grace, we are, folks, to become, according to verse 14, a purified people. Look at verse 14. Who gave Himself, Jesus, gave Himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession, zealous for good deeds. He gave Himself to redeem us and to purify us. If we have this blessed hope, according to 1 John chapter 2, verse 3, or chapter 3, verse 2, I believe it is, he tells us that if we have this blessed hope, we are to purify ourselves as He also is pure. He says we're to purify ourselves. What does that mean? We can't do it. We cooperate with the grace of God, the God who is at work in us, and yield to Him as He makes us pure and upright and pleasing to Him. That's what's supposed to be happening while we're here. And as He does that, keep in mind, we will be a beautiful reflection of Christ to a dark, lost world in need of a Savior. If that purification's not going on, we won't be very attractive. The lost world will look and say, what have they got? Nothing. I don't see any difference in them. But we are to yield to Him who has said that we are His special possession. Did you see that? He redeemed us to purify us for Himself, a people for His own possession. Did you hear that? We are His possession. We are a special people. This term is used for that part of the spoils from battle that the king sets apart only for himself. We've been set apart for God as His very special possession. Wow. God cares that much for me? I'm to be His special possession. Zealous for good works. Wow. It's a beautiful picture. God has set us apart for a special purpose. To do good works for Him. We're not saved by those works, folks. That's the confusion of so many people today. I gotta work to get to heaven. You never will, so quit. Trust in the work of Christ. And then get to work. You hear it? Trust in the work of Christ by grace, by the unmerited favor of God. We are saved only trusting in the work of Jesus. Not what we've done, but what He's done. And once we are saved from our sin, that's where the works kick in, because now by His power, His grace, we are to get busy working for the Master, working for the King, working for the One who saved us by His grace, and by His same grace, He will enable us to do that work. I love it. He says, you can't do it, so I'll save you. You can't do it, so I will empower you to do it. I'll save you, and then I'll empower you to do the good works. Our lives, folks, are to be more and more every day a reflection of the One to whom we belong. We've been set apart as His special possession. We are to look like His special possession. That's what I see in the second coming of Christ. The second epiphany. The appearing of Christ who will come back for His church, for His people. He says, while you're waiting, get to work. Be pure as He is pure. Be zealous for good deeds. This will honor the God for whom we wait, to bring us home into His presence. According to 1 John 2:28, it says, as we abide in Christ, which means what? Live in conscious dependence upon Christ. As we live in conscious dependence upon Christ, we will be prepared and we will have confidence. The writer goes on to say, John says, we will have confidence when Christ returns because we're abiding. And therefore, we will not shrink away in shame. Did you hear that? There will be those, obviously implied from that passage, there will be those who shrink away in shame. Why? Because they weren't ready. They had not prepared by trusting in the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And had not become a child of God. I hope you can say today, you're ready in that way. Do you have that blessed hope? You only have that hope, I can tell you, if you have trusted in the blood of Jesus. If you have been saved by the unmerited favor of God through faith and trust in Christ and the work He has done on the cross for you. Now, having said that, there's a good chance that some of us will go home to glory before Jesus returns. You prepare the same way. By trusting in Christ. I don't know when the end is for you. I know when the end almost was for me. And trust me, it wakes you up. You start thinking things about things a little different when you have that kind of experience. We should all be prepared to go whenever, because we have done what is necessary to prepare to meet our Maker, our Savior, our God. I hope you can leave here today saying you know you have that confident expectation. If you are doubting, all you have to do is call upon the name of Jesus. Lord Jesus, I trust in you and you alone as the one who died. Pay the price for my sin. It's that simple. And if your heart means it, you'll be saved by grace through faith and trust in Christ. Then I ask you, not only do you have that blessed hope, but are you preparing to meet the King? You say, preparing? I want to know, are you prepared? And are you preparing? No, I'm not confused. You're not prepared if you haven't trusted in Christ. That's how you start the preparation. But it's an ongoing process, the way I understand my Bible. We are, as we await that blessed hope, to be preparing by living godly lives, by purifying ourselves as He also is pure. Is that what's happening in your life? You do so by yielding every day. Waking up every day realizing that you're not the master of your fate. You're not the captain of your ship. Only God is. Acknowledging your total dependence upon Him every morning before you ever get started. And to continue to live throughout the day in dependence upon Him. Knowing that your life, apart from abiding in Christ, you can do zippo, zero, nothing. But through abiding in Christ, there will be fruit. It will be godly living that will bring honor and praise and glory to our great God. Are you yielding each day and preparing to meet the King? Are you getting things in order? Prepared so that everything will be right in the King's eyes. There's a gentleman known as George. The story is told about George. He was known in his shop as a Christian man, spoke openly about his Savior Jesus Christ. And one day, one of the men was talking to him, and he noticed that his clothes outwardly were filthy dirty. And it was just about knocking off time. And he turned to George and he said, George, he said, aren't you going to get ready to go? To which George turned to him and said, I am ready. He said, but George, look at all the dirt. You need to clean up before knocking off time. To which George proceeded to take off his coveralls, his dirty garments, and dropped them down, and underneath were beautiful, shining, clean clothes. He said, I am ready to go home, just like I'm ready every day to see Jesus. Are you ready? Father, I pray that for myself and for everyone in the sound of my voice, that we will know we're ready, ready, ready to meet you, because we've done what you said we should do and trust in Jesus who died for us. And I pray also, Father, that all of us who could say that we have called upon the name of Jesus, we are children of God, called by your name, I pray that we would, by the grace that you give us, by the grace which you enable us, appropriate, apply that grace to our lives daily so that we will be prepared. Whenever it might be, whether you call us first or we meet you in the clouds, my prayer, my desire is that we will go daily prepared, moment by moment, to see the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. Father, I pray that as we share in the time of fellowship around the table, we give thanks for the food and pray that the food would be to the nourishment and strengthening of our bodies and equip us in some way to better serve and please you. May our fellowship be sweet, and may our fellowship enable us to focus more on the coming King, in whose name we celebrate and in whose name we go. Amen.